Good morning and welcome to our Friday morning chapel. Today we welcome guests from the St. James, from the St. Paul School in St. James. It's our privilege to have you with us today. We begin today with the explanation to the second article. You'll find that on page 32 in the front part of the hymn book. Page 32. And the second article is, of course, the part of the Apostles' Creed that confesses, "I believe in Jesus Christ." And let's use the explanation, "What does this mean?" right below that. Let's join together. I believe that Jesus Christ is true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, and that he is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me from all sins, from death and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death, in order that I might be his own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, even as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true."
Thank you.
The scripture reading for our devotion today is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 22 and 23. And he, that is God the Father, put all things under his, that's Jesus, feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. King Charles is now on the throne in England. And if you were to go and meet him and greet him, there's certain protocol, that means kind of rules that you have to follow when you meet him. There's certain traditions that they expect to be followed. One is that if you're a man, you need to drop your head and bow before the king. If you're a woman, you might choose to curtsy before the king. And when the king first addresses you, you need to respond, at least initially, Your Highness or Your Majesty. And then from then on, you're fine in the conversation. Those are the particular rules or protocol that you're supposed to go through in order to speak with the king. During medieval times, a lot of times kings had even more difficult policies and things and that they expected people to do. In order for them to physically show their authority over people, quite often they had to sit up high on some steps, and you had to crawl up some steps, sometimes even dropping at each step on your knees to come before a king. And a lot of things they asked the people to do were rather humiliating. They would have them bow at their feet. If you had done something wrong that made the king angry, you might have to kiss the king's feet to show that you were beneath him. And so there's a famous painting from the Middle Ages from about the 1100s of actually one of the popes who was trying to act like a king. And the Pope, his name was Alexander VI, was very upset with the emperor in Germany, a man by the name of Frederick I. And he made him come before him and bow in front of him and put his head right down at his feet. And then the Pope took his foot and put it on his neck and started to push his head down into the ground. That was his way of showing, I am supreme over you. I have authority over you. That's certainly not the way our Lord Jesus shows that he is a king, is it? It's kind of ironic. Next week we'll be thinking about Jesus going to be put on trial and all the things that happened that week, Holy Week, that ultimately led him to the cross. Think about Jesus standing before Pontius Pilate. Pilate at the time, as a governor of the area, representing the greatest earthly power of the day, the Roman Empire. He was the representative of all that powerful authority from the emperor. And yet the very power that he possesses, that he has been given to him by this lowly carpenter's son who's standing in front of him, all whipped and bleeding and ready to be crucified. The only one in the entire empire of the Roman Empire who had knowledge of how many hairs are on Pilate's head is the one man standing in front of him who just in a matter of hours will have blood in his own hair because of his crucifixion and horrible beating. We sure have a different king in Jesus than the world has for kings. Our king has nail marks in his feet when we come before him. Because like he says about himself, he has not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And it's instead of wearing some bejeweled golden crown, he has a crown of thorns pushed into his skull. Instead of wearing large rings on his hand for jewelry, his hands and fingers wrap around the nails that drive through his wrist. Instead of drinking water from a silver cup, he is offered vinegar on a sponge on the tip of a spear. And this king, he kneels down in front of you, his disciples, and he washes their feet. In England, during the Middle Ages, in order to demonstrate that you were a Christian king, you would select one beggar each year during Holy Week to come before you as the king, and you would then kneel down and wash his feet. And that one beggar then became symbolic of how Christ had washed the feet of his disciples. But your Lord has done more than just a symbolic act for you, and he's done a lot more for you than just washing your feet. He has cleansed your entire body, your mind, your soul with the waters of holy baptism. And by doing that, has made you his child, has made you a saint who is now worthy of coming to heaven, all through the faith that was given to you in the waters of your baptism. And he hasn't done this for just one of you symbolically. He has done this for every one of you to make you a subject in his kingdom, a kingdom of grace and love and forgiveness. And even right now, St. Paul tells us that this king, our Lord Jesus, is ruling in the heavens on behalf of his church of believers. Listen to what he says. The Father gave him to be the head over all things for the church, which is his body. So the purpose of his ascension into heaven and the fact that he is seated there in his exaltation is for you, exactly for you and for your life. Just think what that means for us. All of the decisions that he makes are ultimately on behalf of the members of his church. And you're an individual in that church. All of the decisions that will be made in the future for your life, the pathway that your life will take, the different things that may happen to you, even the stuff that seems bad, has all been decided by your loving king that wants you to be in heaven someday. And has taken steps to make sure that happens. So even if things take place in our lives that cause us to be puzzled and even wonder about God, your King in heaven wants you to know that he has made all of those decisions on your behalf for your good, no matter what they are. And you may not understand that in this life. You may not get that in this life, but someday in heaven, you will realize that all of the things that happen in your life on that pathway that he decided for you were for your good and to bring you to heaven. Listen to what St. Paul says. This is a very interesting verse. He is the head, and the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Just like you have a human body with a head and body attached to it, that's how God wants you to think about how Jesus Christ is with you as a member of him by faith, okay? Listen to what a man by the name of Abraham Kalov wrote this. So highly does Christ think about his church, so tenderly does he love her, that he considers himself so to say, let me read this again. He has much better English than I do. So highly does Christ think about his church, so tenderly does he love her, that he considers himself, so to say, incomplete if unconnected with us, and if we are not united with him, just like a body is united with its head. Think about what that's saying. That's how closely the Son of God considers himself to be to you, that he uses the imagery of the body connected to the head. You are an extension of him in that sense as a member of the body of Christ. Now, why did Jesus do all this for you? Obviously to get you to heaven, so that you could come and be with him someday. In the same way that the head will rise first and the body will follow, someday you will rise as well. And that's one of the main reasons, of course, the main reason that Christ has made you his child. But he's done it for more than that. It has to do with your life right now too. And you just said it in the explanation to the creed. In order that I might be his own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. So not only has he chosen you to be his child and made sure that you're going to come to heaven someday, cleansed you of all of your sin, given you an eternal purpose for your life, but he also now has a significant purpose for your present life. And that's why you're still here. If the only reason he wanted you to become a Christian was to get you to heaven, you'd be there already. But you're still sitting here. And there's a reason for that, a significant reason in the mind of God, in the mind of your king. You have been made one of his subjects, not just for a heavenly purpose, but also for an earthly purpose. Thank God to be part of this wonderful kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. Please rise. Today we honor a prayer request on behalf of Angela Kelly, who is one of our librarians here. She's undergoing treatment for a rare autoimmune disease and is experiencing complications with that treatment. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you on behalf of your child, Angela. Be with her and comfort her through these difficult days. According to your will, provide wisdom and guidance to her medical staff that they may properly diagnose and treat what ails her so that she may be restored once again to full health. By your word and sacrament, strengthen her confidence in your gracious promise that you will work all things for the eternal good of your children. We commit her into your loving care and bring this request through the merits of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
All glory be to God on high, who hath our race befriended. To us no harm shall now come nigh, the strife at last is ended. God showeth his goodwill to men, and peace shall reign on earth again. Oh, thank him for his goodness. We praise, we worship thee, we trust, and give thee thanks forever. Oh, Father, that thy rule is just and wise and changes never. Thy boundless power to save us.
And now may the triune God of your baptism, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless and preserve you. Go in his peace. Amen.